in a world that's filled with sin and sorrow and sadness, it's hard to be happy about everything. So there are many things that won't make you happy, so you need to have some secret sources of happiness that you can draw on a way to be happy from the Scriptures. Now, I want to begin tonight with a story that you're familiar with concerning Christ, Mark the 14th chapter. We want to read verses 3 through 7. Mark 14, 3 through 7. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat down at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, that is, very expensive. It was a box of perfume. And she broke the box and she poured it on the head of Christ. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, that's about $132, and given to the poor." And they murmured or complained to the woman. In other words, they say, "You dummy. You know, that was really a waste. Why'd you do that? Why didn't you give it to us? We could have pawned it off, got some money, and given that to the poor." And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you try to disturb her? Why do you try to upset her? She hath done a good work to me." And then the one verse that I want us to pay attention to is the next one. And even that, just the first part. "For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, you can do them good. But me, you're not going to have here always." But the part I want us to note is, you have the poor with you always. Yesterday, while driving in Houston, my wife and I, we came to a red light, and of course, we had to stop. Didn't have to, but there was a pedestrian crossing the street, and you're supposed to stop on red. Anyway, the pedestrian just happened to be, I guess you might call him a hobo or a tramp. Anyway, he was walking across the light. He had a straggly beard, probably in his 30s. His shoes were white loafers that had broken out the sides. His clothes were dirty. Had an old knapsack over his back. Had a big old suntan. And I said to my wife, "Now, how would you like to make that your life career? To walk the streets of Houston. No place to go. A nobody. No ambition. And really, no future." Now, I would have to say of that man, he was probably very poor. He sure looked poor. Now you say, how can a poor person be a source of a Christian's happiness? Since you're dealing with the subject of happiness, and Jesus talked about you going to have poor folks with you all the time, and now you bring up a story about a poor man you saw yesterday on the streets of Houston, what are you driving at? How are you going to tell me to be happy? You want me to go out there and be poor like that guy? No, I didn't say that. But there is a beatitude in the Old Testament that is directly related to your having a new source of happiness. Psalms 41:1 is our beatitude. And as you note, it begins with the word blessed. Blessed is he that considers the poor. And then it goes on and tells what the Lord will do. I'm not going to tell you that yet. And if I forget, you go ahead and read it later. You probably read it right now. We'll be telling you not to anyway. But we're going to look at the reason that considering the poor is a source of happiness. Now, to begin with, we're going to have some problem defining the word poor. I'm not going to be much help to you because I'm not sure myself if I understand what really classifies a person poor. Is the Lord talking about a professional beggar? I don't think so. A professional beggar is one who just goes around all his life trying to mooch money and mooch food off people. He's never going to work. He doesn't care about doing anything worthwhile. And so I call him a professional beggar. Is the Lord talking about that? Blessed is he that considers a professional beggar. I don't really believe that's what the Lord is saying here. Well, is he saying, blessed is he that considers a spendthrift who went out and blew all his money like the prodigal son and now he lives in poverty. No, I don't believe it's even talking about that kind of person. You don't see in your rescue mission running down to bail out the prodigal son. You don't see that in Scripture. But I believe he's talking about those who are poor because of circumstances beyond their control, because of a loss of a job, because of loss of their health, because of maybe a death in the family, the breadwinner is gone, or because of trials that were too heavy, and they could not withstand them, and it caused them to collapse financially and spiritually and emotionally and physically. As I look in reference books as to how they would speak of the word poor, I found they use the word blessed are those, or blessed is he that considers the needy, or the oppressed, or the sick in heart, or the sick in body, or the weak, or the helpless, or the oppressed. I mentioned the oppressed. So we begin to broaden this word out a little bit and go beyond that of just financial difficulty. I'm not real sure what is meant here by the word poor. I would tend to say let's broaden it out a little bit. Broaden it out a little bit. Then there are those who believe there is a poverty that has no just claim on our mercy. It's deliberate, it's willful, and they don't have any right to expect us to help them in any way because of the way they're doing and the way they're acting. In other words, I don't think that the Lord expects me to give a hungry man money on the street so he can go out and buy himself another pack of beer. That's only the Lord wants me to do that. But for the sake of understanding our beatitude that we're looking at tonight, let's just say, for illustration's sake and convenience sake, the poor person is deserving of help. Let's just leave it at that. How you're going to decide if a person is deserving and whether or not you should help, I'm going to have to leave that up to you and your conscience and your own dealing with the Lord, because I can't settle that for you. So I'll leave that question with you. But Scriptures do teach that where there is a need, and we know there is a need, and it's obvious to us, then, and where they are worthy of our help, then we're obligated to help. I want to read you full verses. James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. By the way, all the verses I'm going to read you from New Testament. The New Testament. James, the second chapter, verse 15. I wonder, and there's no way for me to answer my question, I wonder if we, this night, could take all the Christians in the entire world, not just Pasadena or Houston or United States, but all the Christians in all the world, put them all together, I wonder if the majority of them would not be poor. I wonder what percent would be able to help the others. I do not know. But I would be almost safe in saying most of God's people would fall in the category of poor people. Maybe not. Now, notice verse 15. Definitely implies that there will be Christian poor folks. If a brother or sister be naked, now the reason they're naked is not because they're indecent, but because they don't have anything to put on because they can't buy anything. They don't have any clothes. They'd like to have some, but they don't have any way to get them. Now, if a brother or sister be naked, not only that, and destitute, don't even have anything to eat. Now, we're talking about Christians, people. We don't probably know anything about this kind of experience. I know I never have. Most of us say we don't have closets big enough to put all our clothes in. And probably most of us have never been destitute of daily food. Maybe a moment's snack, but not daily food. And then one of you say unto them, and now you notice they don't have any clothes to wear, and it's not their fault, they don't have any food to eat, they just poor. Now you depart in peace. I'm going to pray for you. May the Lord bless you. And you be warmed when the winter wind hits your old cold body. And you be filled. I want you to have, you know, I want God to just rain down manna from heaven to you. And you can say, depart in peace. But notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. But what does that profit? You haven't done anything for them. And by the way, now, if you do that, you're going to miss out on the beatitude blessing you know. There's no happiness in you doing that. Now, another one is 1 John, the next book over, the third chapter, 17 and 18. Whoever finds himself having this world's good, that is, you now you've got clothes and you've got wherewith to buy food and you've got some surplus. and you see yourself firsthand that your brother is having need. Now, I guess he doesn't have food, doesn't have clothes, and so forth. And then you deliberately shut up the bowels of compassion from him. How can you say the love of God dwells in you? My little children, let us not love in word and just in tongue, but let us love also in deed and in truth. Next, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 28. Interesting verse. We got some folks in the church of Ephesus that have been thieves. And he tells these people now in the congregation, let him that once stole, steal no more. Cut out. Not taper off a theft a week and theft a day and a theft a, you know, just cut it out all completely. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have something to give to him that's going to be in need. One more, Galatians, one book forward. Galatians, or one book back, I guess, 6:10. As we have therefore the opportunity, you have to have something yourself to be able to help somebody with. So if you have the opportunity or you have the means, let us do good unto all men. We're just not saying we're indebted to help the poor Christians, but he says, let us do good to all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's a verse that just came to my mind. I probably will forget it before the sermon's over. God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. You know, we quote that verse a lot. But you know that promise was made to the church that was given to the poor people, poor Christians in the Jerusalem Christian church. And that's what he told them. God shall supply your needs. Forget that. Keep it in mind. I hope I can remember that later on. Now, when David said, blessed is he that considers the poor, we ought to pretty well know now what the word consider means. It involves pity and relief. Two things. James says, just don't tell them, be of good cheer. Help them. So it involves compassion and it involves help. It involves two things. Now, our message this night is not on the need to be merciful, but rather it's on the blessing that is ours, or the happiness that is ours, that I won't talk about. And why helping the poor can be a source of happiness. To begin with, let me say, God is generous, is he not? God is merciful, and God is compassionate, and God is kind. Why? Why? I believe because God himself derives personal happiness out of doing it. Now, that's just my opinion. I don't think God does anything that he won't do. I don't think God does anything that makes him miserable. I really believe that when God shows compassion upon people, he derives personal satisfaction from doing it. It brings him personal pleasure. And that, to me, is the first blessing that is ours as a result of kindness to those in need, whatever the need might be. It is a personal inner satisfaction that can be yours. Look at Proverbs 11:17. Proverbs 11:17. You know, a lot of people have such a low self-image. Let me tell you how to boost your self-image. Do a little giving. You know, that'll bolster your self-image. Do a little giving. Notice what the 17th verse says, chapter 11, Proverbs. The merciful man does his own soul good. Does his own soul good. Be good to yourself. Look at you, Acts 20:35. We had a lot of verses tonight. Acts 20:35. Make a side comment about this verse. We find here, of course, Paul speaking, and he says, I have showed you all things, that is, I've told you about everything, how that laboring you ought to support the weak. Now notice, you ought to support those that are weak. That's those that are poor, those that are needy. And you ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he once said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Did you know that you won't find those words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The only record that we have that Jesus ever said that is found right here in Acts the 20th chapter. But I believe he said it. But here's a quote from Jesus that you don't find in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus is quoted. Now notice, concerning the subject of supporting the weak, he said you ought to do that. And you know what Jesus said about this? It's more what? It's more blessed. There's more happiness that comes to the giver than to the one that gets. What kind of happiness? Well, I think to begin with, there is that inner happiness, that inner feeling of great satisfaction. To me, it's, you cannot explain it. You just have to experience it. It's one of those, I don't know, you feel good about yourself. There's so many things that we do makes us feel bad about ourselves, makes us feel ashamed of ourselves, but this kind of thing makes you feel good about yourself. And it's that inner delight, inner feeling of satisfaction. I've done something worthwhile for a change. That becomes one of the blessings, one of the sources of happiness in our life. So right off you gain a self-satisfying feeling. Now a second source of happiness comes from the position, you follow me, that it puts you in concerning the day when you're going to need God's mercy and God's help and God's support and God's blessings. And never you mind, that day will come. It'll come. What I'm saying is, do unto others as you want God to do unto you. You say, you mean God's going to treat me like I treat other people? Yes, there is a great truth in that. You remember we were talking about in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he goes on to say, if you won't forgive man, I won't forgive you. God's going to do it to me just like I do to others. He's going to treat me the same way I treat others. You say, how about in the area of mercy? How about in the area of God's gifts and God's kindness and God's compassion and God's good deeds to me? You mean he's going to base that on the way I treat other people? I'm afraid so. I'm afraid so. A lot of it is, yes. I'm not saying you can't have any mercy unless you show mercy, but I am saying that there is going to be a real bearing in your life. And it's a source of happiness to know that when the time of need comes in your life, that you have in your past record kindness shown by you to people in need. You say, well, does God take any notice of that? Let's see if he does. It puts you in a line for larger blessings than you would ever have otherwise. I believe Scripture teaches this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You're all familiar with this, but notice it. You've never made a connection, probably. But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall... Now notice, you're treated just like you do. He that sows sparingly, that is, he that gives very little help, he shall reap sparingly. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So every man, as he purposes in his own heart, let him give. Now he's talking about let him give to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He's trying to take up an offering for the poor Christians. And he says, well now, remember, as a man sows, he shall reap. So you give a little, you're going to get a little. You give a lot, you're going to get a lot. Now keep this in mind as you begin to make up your decision how you're going to give. And so he says, now let every man make up his own mind how he's going to give to those poor Christians in Jerusalem. And don't give grudgingly. And don't give of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, very important now. And God is able to make all, now notice, if you'll do this, God is able to make all grace, mercy, and compassion abound greatly from him to you, that you will always have sufficient in all things, that you might be able to abound in every good work. Do unto others as you want God to do unto you. Now he says right there, you do this, and Paul says, God will abound towards you graciously. I recall to your mind the verse I mentioned a while ago, God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He told that to a people that had supported and given money to the poor in Jerusalem. He said, your needs God shall supply from his riches in heaven. What if I don't give to the poor in Jerusalem? Well, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. One more, Matthew 5, 7. Now, we're in the Beatitudes now of Jesus. But I just want to throw this one in. Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful. Now notice, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, many deeds of kindness toward those in need have it's been forgotten by us. We don't do them to remember them anyway. We just do them because we feel compassion, we feel pity, we feel concern, we have a chance to help, we help them, we just forget them. That's where it ought to be. Don't keep any records. Don't go, hey, God, remember back there 35 years ago what I did for somebody? You just forget it. You don't care. But the Lord doesn't forget it. And the Bible seems to say that God will someday repay your compassion with his own compassion for you. Proverbs 19:17 is a very interesting verse. He that has pity upon the poor. Now, I want to rearrange this verse a little bit. When you give to the poor, you give a gift. It's not a loan. In other words, when you give to somebody who has a need, you give them help. And you don't ask, well, now, when you don't, you feed, pay me back. You don't say that. You just give them a gift. But the Lord says, even though you've made a gift, as far as I'm concerned, you have made me alone. And the Lord says, I'm going to make myself a debtor to you. I'm going to be in debt to you. Now, that, we don't make him do that. We don't ask him to do that. But he says, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to put myself in debt for your generosity and your compassion and your concern. And notice he says, and that which you have given, I will pay you again. And some believe he'll pay you with interest. Now, it doesn't say that, but there is implication in the New Testament that that's true. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down beyond measure. He that hath pity upon the poor is making a loan to the Lord. And you may forget it, but the Lord says, it's on my book, and I'm going to repay it. I'm going to repay it. Now, that's the source of happiness, folks. Yeah. That's the source of happiness. To know that the Lord is, because of your mercy, going to show you mercy. And the day will come, all of us are going to need some mercy. And it's nice to know that the Lord will, in some way, base his mercy and compassion to you, not upon so much your request, but upon the treatment you have given to others. So how come the Lord wants to do this? I ask myself that question. Why does the Lord want to pay me back for the generosity? Why won't he do this? He doesn't have to. What's the point? Well, I try to think about that. And the only answer I can come up with is that your deed of kindness will bring great glory to God. You say, I'm going to do that. Because a person that is helped, probably as a Christian, has been praying night and day, crying unto God, and you have been a source of an answered prayer. So they thank the Lord, and so he gets thanksgiving, which you made possible because of your gift. So he's praised, he's glorified, he's honored, and the Lord appreciates you're making possible his glory in the eyes of the guy in need. And because of that, he says, I'm just going to repay you the loan. I'm going to repay the gift. Because of the benefit and the pleasure and the joy it has brought to me, the poor person has prayed. You've been an answer to their prayer. They have glorified my name. They speak highly of me that I'm a God of concern and love and compassion. And you have had a part in this, and I just want to pay you back. Now, that's the only reason I can give. It's why the Lord would want to repay a gift that I don't ask him to do it. Don't even expect it. He says, I'll do it anyway. So there's a source of happiness here, and just knowing that. Then, one last source of happiness from giving, that is that one day, as I understand Scripture, you will gain public recognition and honor in glory from your generosity. I don't know whether this is true, it's just my imagination, but it's just very possible that someday, those Christians that you've helped will just walk up to you and tell you thank you. It's because of you that they were fed. Because of you, they were made well again. Because of you, they survived. Oftentimes when you give, like we did to Miss Giver to help starving African Christians, and I don't know them, I've never met them, I've never seen them. And chances are I'll never meet them. But someday in glory, it just may be some of those black folks walk up to you and say, had it not been for you, we wouldn't have survived. The Christian gospel message in our home would have vanished. From our neighborhood would have gone if we'd have died. But you saved us. Just want to thank you. And the Lord's informed us that it was you that did it. And I believe there's going to be honor and recognition. This is found in Matthew 25:35-40. We'll close with this. Matthew 25:34-40. Then shall the king, talking about Jesus, then shall the king say to them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in? Or when did we see you naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick, and when did you see you in prison, and we came and visited you? And the king shall answer and say, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So there's a source of future happiness. There's the honor and recognition in the judgment that comes from those who have been helped by you. So there are three sources of happiness that I believe David probably had in mind when he gave this beatitude in Psalms 41:1. Let's go back to Psalms 41:1. And we'll close. Read the last part, which I didn't read a while ago when I started. Blessed is he that considers the poor. Now notice, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I think that was the second thing I talked about, his own mercy towards you. The Lord will preserve him. The Lord will keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And you will not deliver him under the will of his enemies. And you will strengthen him. It seemingly when he gets sick, you will strengthen him upon his sick bed and care for him in time of illness. Father, we're thankful this night for the means wherewith we can help others. And as the opportunity avails itself, as Paul said, may we gladly and cheerfully lay aside a proportion to render help, to bring relief, and thereby gain for ourselves another source of happiness. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.